Okay, you can go ahead and come up now, and we'll turn the tape recorders on. There we go. Okay. Okay. We'll go as far as we can tonight on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And last week, you'll notice that the Holy Spirit, we brought it in, that the Holy Spirit is responsible for writing the scriptures. And we find out in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scriptures given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, correction, instruction into righteousness, and so forth. And then one thing you'll need to know too, remember the first mention principle, because that's something you want to keep in your mind. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved or brooded over the earth. And that is the first mention of the Holy Spirit. It's always found moving. And then when you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, concerning the Scriptures, for we know that all Scripture given by the inspiration of God, and no prophecy of the Scripture came in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is always moving. In the Old Testament, it came upon men, and it left men, always moving. In the New Testament here, after the day, from the day of Pentecost on, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer and is always getting the believer to move in the direction that he directs so that he can do what God wants him to do and also fulfill God's will for their life. The next thing we come to, and we'd like for you to go in your Bibles here, is the Holy Spirit in preaching. And this verse that we're going to over here in 1 Peter chapter 3 is used of Roman Catholicism to show that there is a purgatory. They use this for purgatory. But 1 Peter chapter 3, and you'll notice here in verse 18 and 20. And this has been sort of a confusing verse, but it is the working of the Holy Spirit. And we find out here in verse 18, for Christ hath also once suffered for sins, and that you suffer for, or say, suffer for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, notice also, as we come down here to verse 19, by which also, containing what he did in verse 18, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, this is where Catholicism uses this and says this is purgatory. Then he goes on, the spirits in prison. This is imprisoned in their sins. This isn't talking about being imprisoned in anywhere else, because once you are in Hades or once you are in the lake of fire, you never get out. They're talking about imprisoned in your sins. Now, notice in verse 20 when he refers back to the flood, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water or through water. Now, when he talks how he preached to those spirits in prison at the time of Noah is through the Holy Spirit. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, preached through Noah, just as he preaches through you by the Word of God there. And that's how it is. So that's how the Holy Spirit and preaching is done. Now, we come over now, and the next thing we had covered last week was the anointing and the unction. You know that. And the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to ask you something here. How many of you have the sheet that we've made up here for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Is there anyone that does not have one of those sheets at all? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Anyone who does not have that at all? Because we'll give you a copy if you don't. Huh? You don't think you do. Okay. Well, anybody else that doesn't have a copy? Okay, good. Well, we'll give you one here. Dave, you want to come and get one? And we'll go through here. Okay. Okay, one for... Okie doke. You know what we... I didn't know this was on here.
I got it.
We want to go over this just a little bit so that you understand. There's probably no more false teaching than you'll find that it is concerning the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Especially you'll find this in Pentecostalism. You'll find it in the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, You'll find it sometimes in Nazarenes and so forth. You'll find it in the New Life churches. All of these are Pentecostals and so forth. You find a lot of that. Oh, you blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Well, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, and it's hard to get them to define it because they really don't know themselves. This is just another thing of putting out. One of the things they confuse a Christian about is if when they speak in tongues and you say, oh, no, tongues are not for today. They were done away with the Word of God. You will always get accused of blaspheming the Holy Spirit because they consider that speaking in tongues, that gift of the Holy Spirit. And when you say it's not for today, you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You will always get accused by Pentecostals of blaspheming the Holy Spirit when you say their tongues is not for today and what they have is a counterfeit and it's not of the Lord. And you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But as we look in the Bible, let's go over here now to Matthew chapter 12, all right? Matthew chapter 12, you're going to find out, and we'll read down here and get this. In Matthew chapter 12 here, in verse 31, now, we covered some of this last week. But wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven men. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, it shall be forgiven him. Now that goes along with all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. All men. And all sin, all blasphemy. That means murder. That means rejecting Christ. But get this now. How many lost people have rejected Christ before they accepted Christ? All of us. How many times have we witnessed to people who have rejected Christ, rejected Christ, rejected Christ, and then have accepted Christ? So the final sin that is speaking about here in verse 32, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, and the word world in the Greek there is age, neither in this age, neither in the age to come. So, we find out that Paul was a blasphemer, was he not? And he blasphemed the Holy Spirit, did he not? He surely did. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13. He surely was a blasphemer. 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 12 and 13. Now, I find that I myself was a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit because I didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you were the same way. But in 12 and 13, you find in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So, when he talks about, and one of the keys here, neither be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. Now, notice on your sheet here, and let's go down through here so that it'll help you to understand this, and you can keep it and sort of go over it and get some of it memorized. Sin against the Son of Man is any sin except unbelief in Jesus Christ as the Savior. That includes lying, stealing, cursing, murder, hate, adultery, and so forth. And takes in concerning the saved and the lost. The lost, all sins, past, present, and future, but when we're saved, all sins are covered by the blood. Now, also concerning the saved, say we're saved here. Can we sin against the Son of Man? Absolutely we can. Because 1 John chapter 1 in verses 6 to 9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, the sin against the Son of Man is any sin that we commit against Jesus Christ, either before we are saved or after we are saved. So, those can be forgiven. Now we have the sin against the Holy Spirit, or the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is primarily dispensational concerning the nation of Israel. Now remember, all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is presenting Jesus Christ as the Messiah to who? To Israel. To the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel rejected Christ as a nation. Now remember on the day of Pentecost, you had 3,000 that were saved. A short time later, you had 5,000 that were saved. Nothing compared to a million or a million and a half was in Pentecost in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. There were hundreds and there were thousands of Jews there. And then, after the kingdom was again offered unto the Jews, we find out that Paul finally, it began to come into the transition when he went unto the Gentile Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And then when you come on over to the 16th chapter and so forth, where they had the great Jerusalem council there, you'll find out that they took a stand and Paul said, I'll henceforth go to the Gentiles. So, even after the kingdom was offered again after Pentecost to Israel, it still was rejected. And then he went to the Gentiles, and now he's calling out a people for his name, whether it's neither Jew nor Gentile, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. So the dispensational sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was refusing the conviction by the nation in general now as a nation, because individual Jews were still saved. Paul was saved, Peter was saved, a lot of Jews were saved, but as a nation, headed up by their priest and their Sanhedrin and so forth, they rejected Jesus Christ. And they lifted him up with wicked hands, Peter said on the day of Pentecost. These have you lifted up, you men, with wicked hands. So, we find out, neither will that sin by the nation of Israel be forgiven when? In this age, that was in the age of law. It will not be forgiven up until Pentecost. Neither in the age to come, which is this dispensation of time, which is the church age, because God has not restored the nation of Israel to their homeland in this particular dispensation of time. He's not dealing with the nation of Israel as a nation now, per se. Although we see some birth pains of Israel being back in the land and so forth, that's not the fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment of the prophecy to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when he deals with the nation of Israel again will be at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes back and establishes the kingdom, and then all Israel shall be saved, as we find in Romans chapter 11. Okay, let's go on down. Now, we come here to the sin unto death. Here, this can be committed here by Christians, and we can find that in James and 1 John and Luke and so forth. Sin punished by physical death, as we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and also at the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's Christians can commit the sin unto death. The Lord told those in Corinth, said unto them, if you're judging yourselves, you should not be judged of the Lord. When you're judged of the Lord, you're judged of him, so that you'll not be condemned with the world. Therefore, many of you are weak, sickly, and dead, and so forth. The results of staying with the believer until the day of his death. So this is sin unto death. You can have those that have done something, and that sin will remain with them until the day that they die physically. Have you ever known someone? Well, let's just take drugs for one thing. Let's take alcohol for another thing. Let's take driving a car and getting into an accident while you're drunk in that. And you get banged up, or you sever your spinal cord and you become a paraplegic. That's with you until you die. Because of what? The sin of driving while you're drunk. And so there's sins that Christians can commit that you pay a price for with your physical body until the day that you die. So you can sin unto death. Now, we find on down, and let's come here to the unpardonable sin. Now, you'll probably be asked a question of this on your test here, because the unpardonable sin is never mentioned by the name of the unpardonable sin in the Bible. So when somebody says the unpardonable sin is in the Bible, no, it's not by name the unpardonable sin. The only sin that's unpardonable is the sin of unbelief when you die and you spend eternity in hell. That is the only unpardonable sin. Every other sin against the Son of Man can be forgiven, can it not? It surely can. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is by the nation of Israel, which shall not be forgiven in this what? Age, which the age then speaking of was the age of what? Law. Nor in the age to come, which was the age of what? The church age, or the day of grace. All right. Now, we have that little diagram down here to show that to you. All right. So enough of that, but you'll have a few questions on that. Concerning that. Now, let's go on down some other things here about the Holy Spirit, all right? What about here, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? All right, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. Now, if we go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 13, we're going to find out, first of all, the Holy Spirit is not the baptizer. We're going to find out Christ is the baptizer by using the Holy Spirit to place you into the spiritual body of Christ, and we'll show you that in just a second. But in, excuse me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, we're told, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ." Hold your place there, and while you're here in Matthew, go here to Matthew chapter 3, if you will. Matthew chapter 3. All right? Matthew chapter 3, and notice here in verse 11. And the baptizer is the Lord Jesus Christ. The object is the Holy Spirit and you. He uses the Holy Spirit to place you into the body of Christ while he places the Holy Spirit of God within you. This is for possession. Possession. Notice in verse 11. We find out here, "I indeed baptize you with water," John the Baptist said, "unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He," that's Christ, "shall baptize you," that is, "with or in the Holy Ghost." So he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Well, the "with fire" is referring to the judgment that is coming later in the prophecies there when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation. But he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Going to. So Christ is the baptizer. The Holy Spirit is the sealer. You are the sealed. And the Holy Spirit is the seal. All right? But who's the baptizer? Does John the Baptist use water to baptize the believer for identification? The Holy Spirit, Christ uses the Holy Spirit to place within you and place you into the spiritual body of Christ, and that is for ownership, you see. All right, let's go here something else, and you can use this one here. Also, there's a spirit baptism, and you can use this for eternal security because there's only one baptism. Go with me here to the book of Ephesians here in chapter 4. We use this a lot of times to show here that you cannot lose your salvation. But the Holy Spirit here, we find out in Ephesians chapter 4, notice here in verse 5. Well, let's back up here in verse 4. There is one body, that's the church, and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, that's spiritual baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above and through all, and so forth. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, if you can lose your salvation, you'd have to be baptized into the body of Christ again. But, of course, we find no such thing in the Word of God whatsoever. Now, we find out something else. Let's go here concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which took place on the day of Pentecost. Now, this is sort of interesting because when you have Pentecostalism, and says, you know, we were spoke in tongues on Pentecost because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or we need to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You'll never find anywhere in the Bible are you ever commanded to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're never commanded to pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You're never commanded to pray for the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And you're never commanded to pray for the Holy Spirit, because the minute you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you are anointed with the Holy Spirit, that is for power, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, that is for possession and ownership. All four. There's only one thing that you are commanded to do when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and that's found in Ephesians: "Be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." We are commanded to be controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit of God, but never commanded to be anointed, never commanded to pray for the Holy Spirit, never commanded to be sealed with the Holy Spirit, never commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, the word baptism of the Holy Spirit is never found whatsoever. The filling of the Holy Spirit is why, the controlling of the Holy Spirit is why they spoke in not jibber-jabber tongues, but they spoke in languages. Now, concerning this. Go here, because so many times you hear this in some of your razzle-dazzle churches here that get all wrapped up in the Holy Spirit and don't know really what they're talking about, is the fact it didn't matter with the 120 what they ever prayed in the upper room. It made no difference. The Holy Spirit would have come on exactly the time that Christ said it would come. Pentecost means 50. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was promised to come. He came because Christ promised him to come, not because anybody prayed. The Holy Spirit comes into your body. What know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which you have of him, comes into you because Christ promised that when you believe, you're going to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You never have to pray for the Holy Spirit. So, we come over here. I'd like for you to go with me to John chapter 16 in verse 7, all right? John chapter 16 here in verse 7. Here we go. We have here dealing here now with the Holy Spirit, all right? Here the Lord says, now remember, and you'll have a question on this. I'll get you one point here when we get to the next one here in John chapter 20 that we have. But in John chapter 16 and verse 7, the Word of God says this: Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you to go, or expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So, the Comforter is not going to come. Now let me ask you a question. When we have in the Old Testament, we know that the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, came upon him for power, and left. We know that the Holy Spirit came upon David. We know the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon and for power and left. We know the Holy Spirit came upon Samuel for power and left. Let me ask you a question. Were there any of the apostles or any of the New Testament saints in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? So when I say New Testament, I don't mean the church age. I mean in still the age of law. Were any of those indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God? Well, now that's qualifying it. But were any of them, did the Holy Spirit come upon any of these men? Let me ask you something. Is the Holy Spirit being filled with the Holy Spirit, is being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Were any of the apostles ever controlled by the Holy Spirit? They surely were. What about the power? While we're here, just hold your place in John here, and let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, if we go down here, you begin to look here in verse 7. And as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out the demons, freely have you received, freely give. Didn't they have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to do this? You better believe it. No man could do it just themselves. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. Were any of them indwelt with the Holy Spirit? Could they have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit? No. Why not? Okay, on the day of Pentecost, every believer was indwelt with the Holy Spirit, right? Permanently, right? Now, in the Old Testament, couldn't the Holy Spirit indwelt men or came upon men for power? But what was the difference? In the Old Testament, it could have indwelt men, it could have come upon men for power to do the job, but the difference in the Old Testament was he came upon men and left, right? That's the difference. He could indwell men, but left. The difference between the New Testament is when we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and it is permanent. In the Old Testament, was it permanent? So if you were to be asked a question, can any Old Testament saint be indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God? Yes. But not permanently, as in the New Testament here. We'd never think of throwing a trick question like that, because it's not tricky at all, because it's just a matter of understanding what you hear, right? Okay, do you understand it now? Do you understand who the baptizer is when you're placed into the body of Christ? John baptized you with water, but one that shall come after me shall baptize you with or in or with the Holy Spirit. And that is who? Christ is the baptizer, right? And we find out that the Holy Spirit is the sealer. We find out we are the sealed. Are we not? We surely are. Okay, let's go on down. Now, we come over here, and also let's begin to look at something else here. Oh, let's see here where we're at. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Okay, Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord, before he ascended, he said this in verse 4 and 5. Now, he walked this earth here. Let's back up to verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive, that's Christ, after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of them pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, you have heard of me. For truly, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And we know that was 10 days, because that took place on the day of Pentecost, which means in Hebrew 50, and he had walked 40 days. So in 10 days, the Holy Spirit was going to come and baptize them into the body of Christ, which is the time when the church age began. Now, let me ask you this. Did they have to pray to be baptized? Spiritually baptized the body of Christ? No. Why were they all baptized into the body of Christ? That's ownership. Didn't God promise them? Didn't Christ promise them? Wait for the what of the Father? The promise. Did they ever have to pray to be baptized? No. Not at all. Not whatsoever. All right. Let's go on down here. Now, let's go to another place here and back up here in John chapter 20. All right, John chapter 20. And let's notice here in verse 22. John chapter 20 and verse 22. All right. Now, when it says here, it says, and when, well, let's back up verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you and my Father, and as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Well, that's sort of interesting. Did they receive the Holy Ghost then? Did they receive the Holy Spirit then? Did they receive it? All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 1. All right, here we go. We go back to Acts chapter 1. Now, this was here a short time before he was going to depart. All right. Did they receive the Holy Spirit? He was speaking as though Pentecost had already taken place. He was speaking as God would have spoken. It's already done. When God speaks something, he many times refers to as though it's already completed. He looks at you as already seated in the heavenlies. He looks at you as it's already accomplished. You're already in heaven. He looks at you. It's in the past tense in Ephesians. You're seated with him. And you have eternal life. It's already accomplished. It's already done. He looks upon you as though you're already in heaven, as though the rapture has already taken place. He looks at you that way, because he's looking at what the day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. There is no time, only a lot of demand. This time that you and I have, that we figure things, God uses for the Bible so he can predict in prophecy and let us know approximate time of things and so forth here. But time is just an island in God's sea of eternity. That's all. Just given to man so that we can keep track of things and times and dates. When the fullness of time was come, God set forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law and the curse and so forth. When the fullness of time, everything is on God's timetable. But let's go here. Now, when he said here, breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, come over here to Acts chapter 1 again. And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He is speaking as though Pentecost had already taken place. Now, let me get a little technical if you ever get nailed on this. All right? Somebody comes and says, well, all right, I thought that you had previously said that the Old Testament saints can be indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, just not permanently. Holy Spirit came upon them. That's true. Could they have received the Holy Spirit here? Let me ask you a question. Could they have? That's right. But not what? Permanently. Because when he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, we believe that it took place on the day of Pentecost. But they could have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but not permanently. The Holy Spirit could have came upon them for power and left, which has only been just a few hours before that he departs and so on and so forth here. But we find out that that could have been. You just need to know that in case somebody nails you down with that or something like that. But he never said when he breathed on them they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, did he? No, he didn't say that at all. He said, breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. They could have received the Holy Ghost right there. But then a short time later, when he gathered with them, he said, you, John, truly baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days since. So, we just say primarily, when he breathed on them, said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, primarily he was speaking as though the day of Pentecost had already been accomplished. Practically, it could have taken place. They could have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, but not permanently. And when he addressed them in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, the baptism would come in 10 days when he ascended up into heaven. Wait for the promise of the baptism, which is the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you understand what we're saying? Okay. So we get that down a little bit. We're sort of digging in there a little bit, but that's good to have. All right. Next that we come to here is, we come here to the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. All right. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Boy, you get some of these things down and then you hear some of these things that come out in Pentecostalism and some of the other things. And you wonder, where in the world do these people get this? You know, oh, pray for a fresh anointing. No, you're anointed only once, because the anointing which you have abideth in you. That means it's there. Oh, pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Couldn't find it anywhere in the Bible if you tried. You don't pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The minute you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit placed into the body of Christ. Oh, my gracious, pray that we get the Holy Spirit. Nowhere you ever told. Because after that, in Ephesians 1:13, after that you've heard the word of truth and believe, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, or you're indwelt with it. You never have to pray for the sealing of the Holy Spirit, because that's ownership. So you have the anointing, you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and so forth, and all of these come simultaneous upon the moment that you believe. Only one thing you're ever commanded to do concerning the Holy Spirit, and that is to do what? Be what? Be filled, or filling we know means controlled, right? Okay, that's all. Okay, well, let's go on down here now. And let's look here at the ceiling. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 22. All right? Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Let's go over here to chapter 5 in verse 5. He says here, and now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And that means the down payment until the purchase price, which is the redemption of our body. So we have the down payment that we are saved for all eternity, because we have it. We have the Holy Spirit. And how precious that is. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13 and 14, all right? Ephesians chapter 1. Oh boy, I'll tell you, it's just so good to get these things down here and understand them here so that you're not carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of the man and cunning craft that can swear by the lie and wait to deceive. And there's a lot of people out there with a lot of winds of doctrine, isn't there? I'll tell you, everywhere you turn, I believe this, I believe this, I believe that, I believe that. and you start weighing this down with the Word of God, you don't know beans from apple butter. Isn't it just wonderful to be able to go to the Word of God and get these truths and have them down so that a person's not deceived? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. All right, here we go. It says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." So we have there the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Go here to chapter 4 in verse 30. Here in chapter 4, here in verse 30. All right. Now we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. All right. God is the sealer. The Christians are the sealed. And the Holy Spirit is the sealer. In chapter 4, verse 30. "Since we're sealed and we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God," what does it say? "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of" what? "Redemption," that is the rapture. When the bodies are redeemed, when we're redeemed and changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, "grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed until the day of redemption," because he wants to control our lives, and it grieves him when we don't do what he wants us to do. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Romans chapter 8 here in verse 23. Very interesting here. Romans chapter 8 has quite a few things to say about the Holy Spirit. But notice here, in verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grows within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Goes right along over there with the last verse that we read. All right? Okay, God's the sealer, Christians are the sealed, and the Holy Spirit is the sealer. Now, what about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Do we have to pray for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Do I have to pray for it? Now, you'll see some come down. Some of the churches that I've been in, the holiness, or we used to call them holy rollers and so forth, but the holiness churches and so forth, I've been in many, many, many of those, and you'll sit there, and now, to get the Holy Spirit, you come down here, and we're praying, and they'll lay their hands on you and so forth, and you'll be the jerkin and this kind of stuff going on. And this is supposed to show you that they have now received the Holy Spirit and have cast out the demon spirit that they've had that caused them to live such a horrible life. It was because the demons controlling them. So now when they jerk and shake, it's the demons going out, and now the Holy Spirit is coming in because they prayed for the Holy Spirit. That is a satanic teaching from the word go and totally denies the word of God. So let's go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, all right? 1 Corinthians, and this is concerning the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. All right? In chapter 3, in verse 16, we find out this. "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Is that wonderful to have the Holy Spirit that convicts us, that guides us, that will teach us all truth? And wonderful to have that. Go with me to chapter 6, in verse 19. Chapter 6 in verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" No, you're bought with a price. Are you? "For we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So the Holy Spirit can be grieved when we don't give him glory by using our life for his glory. Now, another thing concerning the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is, if we go back over here to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Very good verse to remember here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "If you have not the Spirit of God, then you're none of his." You don't belong to him. In this church age, the baptism of the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ because Christ places the Holy Spirit within you. What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which is in you? You are placed into the spiritual body of Christ. That is the sealing or the ownership that you are sealed until the day of redemption. You couldn't get out of being a child of God if you tried. There's no way that you can. You're sealed until the day of redemption. What's the day of redemption? The redemption of our body. Most assuredly, yes. When's that take place? At the rapture, when our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile bodies that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. So, we'll come over here to Romans chapter 8. Notice here in verse 9. Good verse here to remember, at least the last part. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, it just simply shows us, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. Amen. If you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit of God. And that's why when you talk to people and they don't understand the rapture, they don't understand things of the Bible, and they have all of these questions about evolution and everything else, is because of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Why? Because they're not indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. I remember years ago talking to a fellow. Had all kind of questions. He believed this and believed that and so on down in Florida. Led him to Christ. And I said, now, what are your questions you have? He said, you know, it's a funny thing. I don't seem to have these questions anymore. They just like to dissipate. Isn't it amazing what the human mind and the human spirit and the human soul, through all of your emotions, through all of your intelligence, can conjure up to tell you why you shouldn't believe the Bible? And then when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes in, which is going to teach us all things and going to glorify Christ, isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit just illuminates your mind? It's like a light bulb turned on. And here you see things entirely different. How in the world could evolution be true? Well, you're the guy 10 minutes ago that was arguing that it had to be true because of this, and now your whole mind is just, it seems like it's just implanted a college education into your reasoning. This is called illumination. And the Holy Spirit just illuminates you, illuminates your mind. How many of you see a lot of things differently now that you're saved than you ever seen before you were saved? How many of you? It's just entirely different. I mean, you can read the Bible now and you can understand the Bible. You know, there are difficult passages, I'm sure there are. But things make a lot more sense now because what know the things of the Spirit of man, save the Spirit that is in man, and what know the things of the Spirit of God, except the Spirit that is in you, the Holy Spirit, there's no way you can discern anything unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. There's no way that you can do that. Now, let's stop here. This is a good place to stop. I think our 45 minutes is about up here. Let's go down and have a break. We'll come back up and have the second part of the class. And then next week on the first part, we'll give you what's going to be on the test there. And so you actually have 2 weeks before you have a test, all right? On it? That's good. Okay. Break time.